Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. It's obvious that we realize that we're living in a society today that's moving away from the Word of God and a relationship with a true and living God. And no place is this more obvious than what's going on all around us is sort of live-in relationships. Man and woman just move in together. They experiment for a while and they change partners maybe, and they're just more of a roommate atmosphere. But they're getting away from the God-ordained divine institution of marriage. A lot of what I have to say today is introduction to the text that I want to look at in God's Word. But I want us to understand God's reasons for marriage. We ask ourselves, why marriage? Why is marriage important? Let me give you four reasons quickly. It's God's means, first of all, of procreation. Remember, God told Adam and Eve that they were to multiply, be fruitful, He said, and multiply and fill the earth. So God ordered marriage to replenish the earth, to have children, and as I said, to shoot those arrows into the world, to become witnesses for Christ and missionaries and pastors and teachers of the Word of God. Secondly, God ordained marriage for pleasure. The Bible says the husband is to enjoy the wife, and the wife is to enjoy the husband. Sex is a gift of God for that purpose. The third reason is purity. God keeps both husband and wife pure and holy before Him through the act of marriage. And I'm reading things like abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't say abstain from all evil, but even things that appear to be wrong in the eyes of a holy God are wrong. So marriage keeps the husband and the wife pure before God. But I think one of the most important reasons is that it presents to the world a picture of Jesus Christ and His church. It's a living illustration, a living example of Christ and His bride, the church. Listen as I read to you Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Listen carefully to the words of the Apostle Paul. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In other words, the marriage is a beautiful picture. It's a portrait of Jesus Christ and His church to the world. What is the church like? It's like the example given in a godly marriage where both are believers in Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Christ and His church. So those are four real good reasons for marriage. But Paul went into the world to preach those characteristics of marriage. And it's God's design, remember, that one man for one woman forever, for life. That's His design. Man shall leave his family and cling to his wife or her husband. They're to cleave to each other. And the Bible says, and the two shall become one flesh. That's God's design for marriage. So that's what Paul is preaching. He's going into the world, and obviously he's going into the world to preach the gospel. That was the first part of his message, was the good news of Jesus Christ. But when people were coming to faith in Christ, and when he got around to teaching about marriage, this is what he taught. One man, one woman, God's design for life. And that's what he uses often, is that very passage in Genesis. And the two shall become one flesh. But here's the issue now that Paul ran up against. The people that he came to preach the gospel to, first of all, there were many slaves coming to Christ. And back in the ancient world, listen carefully, slaves were never married. They did not go through a biblical marriage ceremony. They lived what is called a tent companionship. The master who owned the slaves would move the slaves into a tent with each other. It was his choice, not their choice. And they would raise a family, and they too would become slaves. Many of these slaves were coming to faith in Christ, and then they began to hear Paul's teaching of one man for one woman for life. And this slave, this man, may have had several wives. And he understands Paul's teaching, so he asked the question, well, who's my wife? I've had several wives. Who am I to cling to? You see what Paul was up against? He had that problem. And then there was a second problem. It was like sort of a common law marriage back in the ancient world. It's where the father would sell his daughter to the highest bidder for the most money. And the one who paid the most money for her, she would just move in to that relationship. And they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the question came, well, are we married or are we not? And then there was a typical marriage relationship where they had the wedding ring and the cake and the veil and the ceremony. But they said prayers to Zeus, these false gods, Baal and the Ashtaroth. That was their prayers offered in the wedding ceremonies. And they were coming to faith in Christ. So they were wondering, well, are we married or are we not? Since we were married under the auspices of the Baal or the Ashtaroth or one of these false fertility gods, are we married or are we not? And Paul had to answer that question with his writing. And during the ancient world also, men had wives for pleasure and wives for procreation to raise a family. Several wives. And also, homosexuality, like today, was rampant. And he was dealing with those issues. So he's writing this text, and this is exactly what's happening at Corinth. Remember we said last time, these young believers, I don't say young believers in age, but many of them were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, having grown up in the Corinthian atmosphere, in the shadow of the temple of Aphrodite, and they were now coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And they knew now the living God, and they were all these questions were coming into their mind as Paul was teaching God's design for marriage. They had a problem. Paul, how do we deal with this? Well, they wrote all of their questions to him and they sent him a letter. And Paul here is answering those questions. I wish we had the questions. But we don't. We can just figure out the questions from the answers that Paul is giving. And that brings us right down to the text, and I think we'll be able now to peel this text off in such a way that you will understand it. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, would you open our mind to the truth of your word? Would you teach us? Would you equip us? And Father, would you allow us to become doers of the word, not merely content to listen to it being taught, but to want to do what it says, want to be those who obey the Holy Spirit's teaching. Father, may it begin to transform our lives. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul writes here, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." He had received that letter from them with all those questions, and now he's answering the questions. And the first thing he says is, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." That is in a sensual way. Here's what's going on. The Corinthians understood Paul's message of the gospel, and God was changing their life, and they realized all of the immorality that was going on around them, and it just amazed them about the truth of God. And they said, well, if that's the case, then all sexual activity is sinful. So they just withdrew from their marital relationships. And they had a real problem. And they saw it all being wrong and evil before a holy God. And so Paul is answering that issue. He said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, not to be physically involved in a sexual way with a woman. That's good. But he says, listen, if this is your gift, if that's what you choose to do with your life, those who remain unmarried as a believer, it's okay. It's okay to remain unmarried. An unmarried witness for Jesus Christ can travel pretty light, can't they? Doesn't take a lot of money to travel. And you could be a witness for Christ. You could be a missionary for Christ with no, I don't want to say this kind of lightly, but or say it in a joking way, but without unnecessary baggage. But Paul said, that's okay. But there was a problem. They were defrauding one another. But this is what he said to that. He said, nevertheless, verse 2, because of sexual immorality, that is because of the sexual immorality that's going on around us, because of the environment, because of the atmosphere, and because the church is operating right in the middle of this atmosphere, he said, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. All sexual activity is to be handled within the confines of marriage. That's God's design. That's not the words of a Baptist preacher. That's God's design. That comes from the Word of God. That's what's important. And then he says in verse 3, he continues, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. That's God's principle. That's God's design. That's God's command. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The husband and wife are obligated to each other. This obligation is both mutual, it's a mutual obligation, and they realize that they are responsible to God for that obligation. And then he says in verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, you have to understand, really get into the text and understand what Paul is dealing with here. All of those scenarios he's dealing with, the slaves, he's dealing with the tent companionships, he's dealing with people who are coming to faith out of those common law relationships, he's dealing with people who have gotten married under the auspices of those false gods and goddesses. So all these people are now coming to faith, so he's setting the groundwork for marriage under the living God. And that's what he's talking about here. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That's God's design. Once we enter into a marriage relationship, we give up the rights to our own bodies, to our partner. That's important to understand. We give up the rights to our own bodies, to our partner. But within that relationship, it keeps that relationship holy before God. It keeps it pure. It presents, like I said earlier, Jesus Christ and His relationship to the church. It's God establishing the realm of procreation and pleasure. All of that is within the confines of marriage, under God, marriage. And by the way, it does away with all guilt. That relationship, sexual relationship, is to be confined to the marriage, and there is to be a giving away of each other to each other. And verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Now, they were doing this. Many of them jumped to several conclusions that were not biblical. Like I said, many of them thought all sex is sinful because of the atmosphere of the temple of Aphrodite and all that they were seeing going on around them. They just jumped to that conclusion, and Paul says, hold it. No, no, no. You've gone too far. You've gone way too far. And some of them were withdrawing from one another for a long, long period of time so they could grow in their relationship to Christ. But Paul says, do not deprive one another except with consent. See the word consent? That's when both parties agree that they're going to abstain from their marital relationships so they could cultivate a close, personal, private relationship with Jesus Christ. They could grow in their understanding of His Word. They could grow in their relationship to Him. But Paul says, watch this. He says, for a time, make sure you're both consent to this, but for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. But then he says, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I mean, you can refrain from a relationship with your husband or with your wife for good and godly reasons. But if it starts to lengthen over a long period of time, Paul says, this could be devastating, very harmful to your relationship. And that's exactly what they were doing. And he says, you better be careful when you do this. And then he says in verse 6, he says, but I say this by concession and not by commandment. That doesn't mean now he's leaving the Word of God and giving his own opinion. When he says not by commandment, he says you can't find this from the lips of Jesus Christ. You can't find the Lord anywhere having said this in the Word. But that doesn't mean it's not the Word of God. Paul says this is by concession. That is, this is what God the Holy Spirit is teaching me concerning a marriage relationship and what it's to be. This is what he's saying here. In verse 7, he says, for I wish that all men were even as myself. Now, Paul was not married. And he saw wisdom in being not married because he was a missionary and he had to travel quickly. And he was in constant trouble, constant turmoil, in jails many times, thrown in prison, chained. Can you imagine what it would have been like to drag a wife and children through all of that? And so Paul saw the wisdom of being single. He said, I can serve the Lord, but that's God's gift to me. That is, I can control, I can discipline my own body. I have self-control. But, Paul's going to say, not every man has that control. Not every man has that gift. But as he said at the outset in verse 1, it's good to be unmarried. It's okay. If you're not married, and you want to serve the Lord in that capacity right now, that may change later on, huh? But if you want to serve the Lord as a single person, nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful thing. Comes recommended by Paul. But not all of us have that gift. Not all have the gift of what is called celibacy, giving yourself so to the Lord that your body belongs to Him, to use at His discretion. That's where Paul was. Now, he climbs up on that bandwagon all through this chapter 7 a lot. He says, I wish you were like me. I wish you were like me. I'm free to serve. I wish you were like me. But obviously, we're all not like Paul. We feel the necessity to have a wife, to be married, to have children, and prayerfully, if you're fortunate enough, to have grandchildren. But this is what he says. Look, I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God. One in this manner, that is to be celibate and free, and another in that, to be married. And when I say that, I'm not saying that in a bad way. I'm not saying being married and having all the baggage and all the responsibilities and all the problems and all the issues financially. But those are issues. Someone says, well, two can live as cheaply as one if only one eats. It would be true in that case. But not everybody has that particular gift. In verse 8, he changes the subject. He says, but I say to the unmarried. You see that word? You need to circle that word in your version, your translation of the Bible. Circle unmarried. It's agamos. Because of the word, it means, it gives us the idea that they were divorced for some reason, or they were maybe deserted, but they were previously married at one point, and now they're not married anymore for whatever reason. That's the word unmarried. And then he says, and to widows. Now those obviously are widows. They've lost their spouse. Maybe a husband lost a wife, or a wife lost a husband. So he's dealing with the unmarried, the formerly married, but they're no longer married, and the widows. He said, it is good for them if they, here's the word, remain even as I. That is, if you stay, you're unmarried. And again, for all the above reasons we've mentioned, footloose and fancy free for the right reasons, you can be a tremendous witness for Christ in that unmarried state without all the responsibilities and all the pressures that come from marriage. It's good to remain unmarried so you can serve the Lord, carry the message of the gospel around the world, maybe even go on a mission trip around the world and share Christ, to stay in that status quo. And if you're a person who is a widow, you can serve the Lord in that capacity. And if you can be happy in that capacity, praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. It's highly commended by Paul. But he says, and here's the disclaimer in verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, obviously that's in a sexual way. If they cannot control themselves, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let me see if I can clarify it if you're confused. He just said if you're unmarried for whatever reason as a child of God and you want to serve the Lord in that capacity, go for it. It's a wonderful thing. For whatever reason you find yourself widowed or unmarried, you want to serve the Lord, that's wonderful. But if you have a problem physically, you have pressures physically, and you see the necessity of getting married, by all means, marry. Begin to ask God to send the right person into your life. Paul's going to get to just about every issue in this little seventh chapter. I've used it so many times in my life in counseling, because he's going to deal with every possible scenario. He's going to deal with believers married to believers. That's God's ideal. Christian to Christian. A two-natured person to a two-natured person. But he's also going to talk about a Christian married to an unbeliever and what kind of problems that poses. And it does pose a lot of problems. A Christian married to an unbeliever. How are you to relate in that relationship? And he's going to talk about widowers, those who've lost a husband and lost a wife. How are you to respond? How are you to serve the Lord? He's going to deal with every possible scenario in this chapter right here. There's a reason that God designed marriage. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the writing of the Apostle Paul. And Father, thank you for the understanding of how he's having to minister to people, that they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ out of every possible scenario. Slave relationships, common law marriage relationships, people who are married in ceremonies, saying prayers to false gods. But they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and now they have a relationship with the living God. So how does it change their life? What are they supposed to do now? Father, help us to understand the context of this passage, and help us to really get into the teeth of this passage as we study it next week and really understand Paul's heart. And Father, I pray that if there's some here who've never trusted Jesus Christ, that they would do so this very day. In Jesus' name, amen.